1 Timothy chapter number 3. First Timothy chapter number 3. Here we've been dealing with how to be an effective Christian. And the first three chapters of the book of 1 Timothy deals with having an effective church. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal with the practicals and the how-tos of becoming an effective Christian. We covered in chapter 1 the doctrine of the Father, and we dealt with the importance of doctrine and how doctrine was given for a pattern. And Paul had broken that down for Timothy and the importance of making sure that the doctrine was what it needed to be in the church. Again, the church at Ephesus was a church that was surrounded by pagan idolatry. They worshipped in the town of Ephesus the goddess Diana. She was a fertility goddess. She was a sex goddess. And a lot of that filthiness was creeping into the church just like it did there in the church at Corinth. Here in chapter number 2, we dealt with the duty of the family. And now this is a church family, but each and every one of us individually as families have dealt with our duties as well. And we focused on the importance of prayer in the first half of the chapter. The last half of the chapter dealt with the women and the different aspects of a woman, and as far as her apparel, her actions or attitudes. We dealt with some of the modesty aspects. Again, because of the worship of Diana, because of the sensuality that was there in the land, and there being a remarkable difference between the world and a Christian. And so Paul dealt with that with Timothy. And now he starts chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So here we go from the end of chapter 2, speaking on the women and their important role that they have there in the house of God, into chapter number 3. Now we're going to focus on the men and some of their responsibilities in the house of God. And we're going to deal with two different aspects, the two different offices of the church, the pastor and the deacon. And here we're going to talk in chapter 3 about the details of fundamental leadership, the details of the fundamental leadership. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us to understand these truths. I know many of these are repetitive. We've covered this on several different occasions over the last year and a half. And Lord, we're going to cover some of these things again. And I pray, Lord, that people wouldn't be weary because of the familiarity, but rather we would allow you to speak to our hearts and show us some truths that we can apply and help us to be able to see things from a different light as well. Use us, God, as please. We need you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. I want you to notice there's five aspects that we're going to get to here in this short chapter, 16 verses, five different things I want you to notice. The first one I want you to notice is in verse number 1, the desire of leadership, or the desire for leadership. The Bible says it's a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So again, he ended chapter number 2 talking about the women and the role that they have in the church and how they're not to usurp the authority over man, how they were to keep silence in the church, not because they were inferior, but because God had a specific plan for them and a specific mode of operation or MO for the church. And now here he begins chapter 3 talking about how the church ought to be operated and how the church ought to be led. And the church ought to be led by a man who is the pastor of the church. Notice it says if a man desire the office of a bishop, there's a lot of heresy that's going on in churches today and a lot of women that are stepping up into different leadership positions and a lot of women preachers that are out there today. Every bit of that is against the Word of God. Okay? Because the Bible says here, a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, a man has to be the one who is a pastor of a church. He desires a good work. That is one of the qualifications of being a pastor or being a shepherd of God's people, is to be a man, be the physical vernacular of being a man. Now here, we see the desire for leadership. Notice the word desire here is the Greek word origomei. Origomei, it's where we get origami, okay? But it means to reach out or to set one's heart upon something. Now this desire that a man has is not a desire for a position, and it is not a desire for power, but rather this is a desire to be a help and a blessing to people. Okay? So someone that is to be a bishop, they are to be a superintendent, they are to be a shepherd, they are to be an overseer of the flock of God. And so this is not a power play. This is not because somebody rising to a position of leadership and saying, somebody saying, oh, look at me and look at what I have attained. That's not what being a pastor is about. It's all about shepherding the people of God and being what God intended for us to be for God's people. What does the shepherd do? A shepherd takes and leads the flock. You take and you look at the shepherd's psalm, Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And so what does the shepherd do? The shepherd leads the flock to the still waters. The shepherd guides the flock. The shepherd directs the flock. The shepherd doesn't take and fight with the flock. If the shepherd's doing any kind of fighting, he's fighting with the wolves that are out there trying to corrupt the flock. And the Bible tells us that there in Acts chapter number 20. And we're going to get to that here later in the message as well. But you'll notice this is not a desire for a position. This is not a desire for power. A man is not greedy for these things, but rather he's desiring to be a blessing, desiring to be a help to the people of God. And so if somebody's going to desire the office of a bishop, they need to have first the right kind of desires. The right kind of desires. The Bible says through wisdom in Proverbs chapter 18 verse number 1, through wisdom a man, through desire a man separateth himself, seeketh an inner meddle with all wisdom. How does he seek an inner meddle with all wisdom? It's because he had a desire to get something from God. Through desire a man having separated himself, seeketh an inner meddle with all wisdom. And here we see a man, if he's desiring the office of a bishop, he's desiring a work that God has for them. So here we see the desire for leadership in verse 1, but we also see the definition of leadership. Notice what this leadership is called. He said he desires the office of a bishop. He desires a good work. The office of a pastor, he says he calls it a good work. But he calls it a four-letter word, work, because that's exactly what it is. Brother Thoreau, he was pastor here for almost 19 years. Being a pastor is a lot of work, and a lot of times you don't understand the amount of responsibility until you're in a position like that. There's a lot of work that is involved. And the duties are listed. Hold your place here. We'll get to what we can get to, amen. Acts chapter 20. Go to Acts chapter 20. Here Paul deals with the duties of a pastor here in Acts chapter number 20, and we're not going to belabor the whole chapter, but there's several aspects that are here in Acts chapter number 20 that tell us how a pastor ought to operate and the heart that a pastor ought to have for the people of God. So here, Acts chapter 20, look at verse number 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. This is the same city where Timothy is at. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That would be the leaders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Listen, there's going to be different seasons of life that everybody's going to be going through at different times. Sometimes you're going to be in a season of growing spiritually. Sometimes you're going to be in a winter season where it seems like it can't get any worse. And then it gets a little bit more bitterly cold in your life. Sometimes you're going to go through a summer season where you're going to be hot and you're on fire for the things of God. Well, sometimes you're going to be in a fall season where some things begin to shed away from your life. Some things begin to fall away. We're all going to be in different seasons. And as a man of God, we've got to be able to minister to God's people in each different season that they're in. Here Paul says, I was with you in all these different seasons. Look at verse number 20. Oh, no, verse 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Here he said, I wasn't serving the Lord because I got something out of it. I wasn't serving the Lord to make a great name for myself, but rather I was having the right kind of mindset. And with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying way of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Listen, there's some things that when we preach the Word of God, you may not always like the truth of the Word of God, but we've got to preach the whole counsel of God because every bit of it is profitable for us. We may not always like it. Sometimes truth's going to hurt. But sometimes we need that hard truth in our lives so we can be molded and shaped into what God wants for us. here, Paul says, I kept back nothing that was profitable. You see, when we begin to cherry pick certain truths in the Word of God and begin to pick certain things, well, I'm going to preach this, but because so-and-so's here, I'm not going to preach that. I don't want to offend the tither. I don't want to offend this person. I don't want to offend that person. Listen, that's not how we're going to prepare the messages for God's people. We've got to prepare what God has for us under the leading of the Holy Spirit. He said, I've kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He said, I taught you when you were at the church, but there were some times where I went to your house and I taught you individually and I went from house to house because there's some people that's going to need a little bit more investing than others may need. Some people can gather a truth and garner a truth from the preaching of the Word of God from the pulpit. But then there's others that are going to need a little bit more explanation. They're going to need a little bit more time, a little bit more discipleship, and we've got to do house to house there. Notice, look at verse number 24. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I'm going to spend the rest of my life fulfilling the ministry that God's given me, and that's trying to reach everybody with the gospel because God took the time to reach me. Look at verse number 28. We're going to skip a few things. I can't get to all of it. But he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. This is talking about the people of God. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That word overseers is translated pastor. Okay? It's one of the words that's translated pastor. There's several different words. I got them all listed back here in the back of my Bible. Bishop is episkopos. Elder is presbyteros. Bishop means overseer and superintendent. Elder means church ruler. Pastor means poimen, which is shepherd. Preacher means kerux, one who proclaims. Teacher is didaskalos, which means one who explains the Word of God. And here we have an overseer, that is a superintendent, one who's an overseer of the work of God. And we're told that we're to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. You know, sometimes when you're feeding your babies and you're feeding your children, and especially when your children begin to grow up, there's sometimes they don't like certain foods. But guess what? We as parents, we make them eat it anyway. Why? Because they need to. It's going to be good for the kids don't like carrots, and they're going to spit it out when you feed it to them. But guess what? They're going to need to have some good vision. Amen? And so we feed them the carrots. Sometimes they don't like the meat, and they don't like this, they don't like that. But guess what? We got to feed it to them anyway. Well, sometimes you may not like the food from the Word of God that you may be getting. We got to get it anyway. You got to get it anyway. Here he says, we're to feed the church of God. And then he says in verse 29, for I know this. He says, this is the reason that I've fed you doctrine. This is the reason I've given you the Word of God. This is the reason we gave you all the hard truths. Because there's going to come a day where somebody's going to come into the flock. Somebody's going to come in the house of God. And they're going to try to destroy the work of God. Here, look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice he didn't say that other sheep were going to come in. These were wolves that were coming in. These were those that were aggressors. These were those that were coming in trying to destroy. There are going to be people that come into the flock of God, and we that have been called to lead the flock of God, the pastor, we've got to foresee what's going on. We got to look a little bit ahead. Brother, one thing Brother Thoreau told me and taught over the last, 13 years, 12 and a half years, is you've always got to keep the wolves in the crosshairs. There's always going to be wolves somewhere. They're always going to be on the prowl. They're always going to be lurking. And a good shepherd knows where the wolves are going to be coming in at. He knows where he's got to shore things up for the sheep to be protected. And here, Paul said, I know this is going to happen. He says, I know this. He said, I don't think, he didn't say that he thought about it. He didn't say that he was hoping it didn't happen. He said, no, I know this is going to happen because it happened every single time. He said, there'll be grievous wolves that come in and they're not sparing the flock. You see, when God began to salvage your family and God began to work overtime in your family, getting things where he wanted it to be in your life, there's going to be wolves that are coming in and they're coming in with one thing on their mind, and that's to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's what the thief does. John chapter number 10. And they're looking to try to destroy everything that God has done in your life. You see, when you begin to make progress spiritually, the wolves try to come in and try to destroy you. And then he says also in verse 30, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember. He said, for the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said, there's going to be people not just that come in from outside the flock into the flock. There's going to be people that come in from within the flock. And they're going to corrupt the house of God. They're going to begin to draw disciples towards themselves. Listen, be careful of those that are trying to draw a following after themselves. We're not trying to build ourselves. We're trying to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I'm not interested in gathering a following of people to follow after Terry LeHue. That's not my interest at all. I want a following of people that are going to follow after Jesus Christ. We're not trying to make a name for ourselves. And here, Paul had warned about all these different things that were going on and the different struggles there in the ministry. And he reminds them down in verse number 35, the very end, what Jesus said is more blessed to give than to receive, and how he tried to give his life and every opportunity he had for the house of God and for the church of God. And again, this was the church there at Ephesus specifically. You can go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so Paul had a deep-rooted, heartfelt love for this church specifically. And he had talked about it there in Acts chapter number 20. And here in detail, he begins to tell Timothy about the work that is involved in pastoring a church. So here we saw the desire of leadership. Here we see the definition of leadership. And now from verses 2 to 13, we're going to see the demands of leadership. The demands of leadership. Here we're going to start out with the role of a shepherd, verses 2 to 7. That would be the role of the pastor. Here in the first couple of verses, we see some marks of morality, verses 2 and 3. Notice it says, a bishop then. So here, a man desires the office of a bishop. By the way, if a man doesn't desire to be a pastor, then he doesn't need to be a pastor. This isn't just a position that somebody needs to fill because nobody else will do it. Well, if nobody will do it, I guess I will. Well, he's not going to do anything for the cause of Christ. He's not going to be vigilant watching out for the wolves that are coming in trying to corrupt the flock. We've got to make sure it's somebody that desires, again, not power and not position, but desires to help people. Here, a bishop then, once he has that desire down, once he understands the work that's involved, then he must be blameless. Here we notice he's got to be a faultless citizen. He's blameless. He ought to be a man of character. He ought to be a man of character. You see, talent will only take you so far. Character is what keeps you going. Character is doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. You see, reputation is what other people think you are. Abraham Lincoln said it this way, one of our presidents. He said, character and reputation are like a tree and its shadow. The reputation is what everybody sees, the shadow. The tree, that's the character, that's the real thing. You see, a lot of people want to rest in the shadow of something. They want to take a reputation of something. But here, we ought to have some character. Character and ethics is what's going to drive us to do the right thing. You see, we live in a day and age where truth is relevant and people say, do whatever makes you feel good. Well, listen, we don't have a truth that's relevant. We have a truth that is secure. We have a truth that is unmovable. We have a truth that is absolute in our lives, that is the Word of God. And if we have the character that we ought to have, then we're going to do what is right, even in the midst of adversity and hard times. Because it's the right thing to do. Here, a man that's blameless is a man who has character. He's a faultless citizen. Then notice, the husband of one wife. Here, this man is to be a faithful husband. Notice it doesn't say one wife at a time. Notice it doesn't say that he's to be married to one woman, and then when he gets tired of her, he divorces her and goes and marries another one. No, that's not what it says. He is the husband of one wife. Okay? Now, I have some very strong opinions on that. I believe the Word of God says exactly what God wanted to say. Husband of one wife. Okay? I'll share you my opinion, okay? This is my opinion. I believe that if a man's wife, he's a pastor and his wife passes away, I believe he is now disqualified from being a pastor. Okay? Because he's no longer the husband of one wife. She is passed on. So he has to step. That's my opinion based on this specific text. There are some preachers out there that will remarry and they'll go and still pastor a church and say, well, they're a husband of one wife still. No, they're a husband of one wife at a time. That's their second wife. Again, my opinion, based solely here on this verse, the husband of one wife. I don't believe that's one wife at a time. It is one wife peculiarly. Here, he is to be a faithful husband. Notice next, he's to be vigilant. This is, means he ought to have a frugal appetite. Here, his appetite ought not be the things of the flesh. They ought not be sensual, but they ought to be things that are spiritual. Here, he is to be vigilant. He is to be focused. Someone who is vigilant, they're ready for the task. They're available for the task. They're ready to do what God has called them to do. And they're always focused on that task. Notice here, the man is to be sober. Sober meaning that he ought to have a free mind. Here, a man who is sober is one who is serious-minded, meaning that he draws conclusions that are wise. He does not jump to conclusions without hearing all the facts. There are a lot of people out there, and this is one thing I hate about social media. Everyone wants to jump to a conclusion before they hear all the facts. They want to jump to a conclusion before they hear both sides of the story. We've got to make sure that we are drawing wise conclusions, not jumping to conclusions. And here, we're to be sober, which is serious-minded. Then it says, of good behavior. This is having a fitting behavior in our lives. Meaning that our the way our actions, the way that we conduct ourselves, the word behavior, oftentimes in our lives, is the way that we act. It's the conduct with which we keep ourselves. And so we've got to keep a good behavior. Do what's right. Again, if someone who is someone is blameless as the first qualification, has character and ethics, he won't have a problem having good behavior. Because you set your principles in life based on the Word of God, and then you live your life and you make your decisions based on the principles of the Word of God, not based on the feelings that you have at the time. Okay? Our decisions are based on principles from the Word of God. Here, he is to be of good behavior. Then notice, next, he's given to hospitality. This means he has a fondness for guests. He's someone who's friendly. He's someone who's cordial. He's someone who's inviting. He's somebody who's easy to get along with. Now that's a good person, right? Given to hospitality. Somebody who's willing to sacrifice so that somebody else can have. Somebody that's constantly doing for others. And then notice it says, apt to teach. Here, this person is a formidable teacher. There are times where, yes, we got to preach the Word of God, and the Bible tells us that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, to preach the Word and to be instant, in season, out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. God's told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, by the foolishness of preaching, He's chosen to save those that believe. But there are times in the Christian life where we've got to be able to teach God's people God's Word. We got to take the time and explain it because some people take a little bit longer to learn. Paul said, I've become all things to all men. I believe that's exactly what he meant. To those that needed a teacher and someone to disciple them, he became that for them. It doesn't mean that he changed who he was because of the crowd that he was around. That's not what that verse means at all. It means that whatever that person needed spiritually, he became that for them because he had the heart of a shepherd. He had the heart to teach people, to guide people, to disciple them properly. Here, apt to teach means a formidable teacher. Notice verse 3, it says, not given to wine. Somebody that would forego drinking. We're not to be given over to those things which are vile and refutable in our lives. Not given to wine. Notice it says, no striker. Here, he's someone who's flexible as a mediator. He's not quarrelsome. He's not going around trying to cause problems, not going around trying to start a fight with others. He's not constantly striking out or lashing out. Listen, there are going to be people who attack all the time. Brother Thoreau used to say it all the time. It's easy to attack a preacher because he's an easy target. There's attacks that are lashed out all the time. People have forked tongues all the time, and people are always going after somebody. And who else to go after? Who else to blame other than the preacher for the way that the family turned out, or for the way that this turned out, for the way that that turned out? There was a, I don't remember who it was. You might have saw the interview. I think it was Geno Smith. He is the quarterback for the Las Vegas Raiders. And they had lost the game. They lost a lot of games, but they lost the game a couple of weeks ago. And right after the game, he was being interviewed about his role as quarterback. And he says, "You can blame the game on me. That's fine. Your car doesn't start in the parking lot. You blame that on me. You're late for work. Blame that. Whatever you want to blame, just blame it on me. That's fine." And it was a kind of a comical way for him to respond. But I got to thinking, you know, that's how a lot of people are. They just want to blame everybody else for all of their problems. They're just looking for a scapegoat. They're just looking for somebody else to blame. They won't take any personal responsibility. Let me go ahead and make this statement. If somebody's not willing or not able to take personal responsibility for their actions, they'll never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because in order to get saved, we've got to confess the fact that we're a sinner. There's got to be some personal recognition that's there. And if we're constantly blaming everybody else in our lives, then we're not ready for salvation. By the way, that's one of the ways you can tell with children if they've reached that age of accountability yet. If they're willing to take responsibility. That's why some kids reach that age a little bit sooner than other kids do. Here, he's to be no striker, not quarrelsome, not going around looking for a fight. And then it says here, not greedy of filthy lucre. This is having a favorable heart. He's not controlled by the money. He's not greedy of somebody giving him an extra paycheck or giving him extra funds. He's not going to chase the biggest tither in the church. He's not greedy of that. We've got to preach the whole counsel of God, but regardless of who's sitting out there. Because we need all the Bible. By the way, Brother Throw used to say it all the time, and I'll say it as well, nobody and no dollar amount is going to control the pulpit. Ever. The Word of God is going to be the controlling factor here. Notice, next, but patient. Oh, there's that word again. Patient. Ugh. Here, this means we ought to have a friendly spirit. Here, we ought to be understanding, patient. If somebody is called by God to lead God's people, then they've got to have a heart that recognizes that not everybody's going to grow at the same rate. That there's going to be some people in here that are going to take off like lightning. They're going to grow like a fire grows in California. Amen. It's just going to take off. Then there are going to be others in here that are going to grow a little slower. We got to be patient with everybody. One thing I'm constantly reminded of, and I share this with my wife regularly, one thing I'm constantly reminded of is all the people that took the time to invest in my life. Listen, if other people have taken the time to invest in you, then isn't it right just to take that time and invest in someone else? I think back of different folks in my life, my youth director being one of them, my bus captain being one of them, his wife being one of them, my aunt being one of them. I can give you name after name after name of different people in the church, not even staff, not even preachers or Sunday school teachers, just other believers, other church members that were faithful and consistent and continued to invest in my life. You see, every one of us, there's no such thing as a self-made man in Christianity or a self-made woman in Christianity. Every one of us is a culmination of other people's investment into our lives. Every one of us. We are the culmination of everyone else that's been investing. And we need to be patient. We need to be understanding. And we need to realize that not everybody knows all the doctrine that you know. We've got to take the time to teach people God's Word. We've got to take time to show people what God says. Here, we got to be patient. Then it says, not a brawler. Here, he's to be a forbearing gentleman. I got written out here, if the shepherd's going to fight, then he needs to fight the wolves, not the sheep. I made that statement a minute ago. Acts chapter 20. If he's going to fight, he needs to fight the wolves and not the sheep. He needs to take care of the quarrels that are coming into the church and fight off those that are trying to destroy the house of God. Listen, my battle's not with you and your battle's not with me. We war not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to understand our fight isn't with one another. We're just one sinner trying to tell another sinner how we ought to try to sin less. Amen. The old Southern gospel singer said, I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody who'll save anybody. That somebody made a big change in my life. Here, we're not to fight against one another. By the way, if you're constantly fighting against the brethren, you're not going to be able to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:1 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we're constantly fighting against each other, we're constantly at odds with one another, then we can't bear each other's burdens. Okay? If I'm fighting with you, Brother Brad, then I can't go to war for you in prayer. Because I've got animosity in my heart. We've got to bear one another's burdens. Here, then he says, not covetous. Here, a pastor, a man of God, is going to be someone who has a fulfilled life. Not coveting after somebody else's work. Not coveting after something else, some bigger church. Not looking at their church as a stepping stone to get to another place. Listen, I know I'm exactly where God wants me to be. I'm not looking for a bigger church. I'm looking for God to make himself bigger in our church. Amen. Write that one down. Here, we're not to be covetous. We're to be fulfilled in everything that God has given us to do. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Notice here, he says in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. We saw the marks of morality in verses 2 and 3 and verses 4 through 7. We see the marks of maturity. Verses 4 and 5 says he ought to have a faithful house, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? We've got to lead God's people the right way, and one of the ways that we can do that is to lead our children the right way. I make this statement regularly around here. Churches grow when people grow. And as each one of us grow individually, our families grow collectively, and the church begins to grow. And here, we're to lead the people of God in the right manner and show a pattern of things to come. Paul said that in chapter number 1, verse number 16, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Then we'll notice in verses 6 and 7, we see a factual humility. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. I was looking some different things up, and I noticed a phrase that was used in reference to this. The phrase here, lifted up with pride. In some of the studies I was doing, Brother Throw, the phrase lifted up with pride would be the same phrase as being puffed up in smoke. You know, it's smoke, it's puffed up, it's visible, it's easy to be seen, but it has no substance. There's no fire. It's a result of a fire, but there's nothing there. It's just smoke. It's just something that fills a place. And when somebody is lifted up in their own pride, they have no substance, they're just filling a place. It's all about them. Here he says, not a novice. That means not a beginner, not somebody who was just born again, not somebody who just got saved, they just got baptized, just joined the church, and now they're pastoring. They don't know anything in the Word of God. Here we're not to be lifted up in our own pride. He says, with pride, lest he fall into, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Remember, that's how the devil fell from heaven, was in his own pride. He says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So here there's two different things that he's told not to fall into of the devil. One, he's talked about, it talks about his pride and falling in the condemnation of the devil. Secondly, it talks about how he prospers among the world. Okay? Having a good report of them that are without. And falling into a reproach and the snare of the devil. That'd be a trap of the devil. A reproach would be a disgrace. So sometimes, listen, we've got to make sure, yes, that we're not lifted up in our own pride, but we've also got to make sure as a man of God that we have the right kind of testimony from those that are outside the church as well. You see, I've got to make sure that I conduct myself in the right manner, not just behind this pulpit, but out there in public as well. Having a good report. By the way, every one of us do. These may be qualifications for a pastor, but I think these are great qualifications for all Christians too. here ought to have a good report. The world, it's amazing to me, Brother Nick, that the world has standards for what a Christian ought to be. And the world has standards for what they think a pastor ought to be. But you know what? More and more, as the days go on, churches are getting less and less in the standards they hold for their pastors. Have you noticed that? The world has their standards, has their thought process, has their beliefs on what a Christian ought to be, while Christians, we've taken and we made truth relevant, and we've thrown the Word of God to the side, and we say, well, it's okay if a pastor does this. I think it'll be fine if he does that. It's okay. That's not what the Word of God says. God gives clear, distinct qualifications for a man of God. Brother Stacy Shiflett made this statement. Somebody had come at him and said, well, what are you going to do with the verse that says the calling of God's without repentance? He said, I believe the calling of God's without repentance, but I also believe the qualifications of God are without repentance. That's a good statement right there. The calling of God's without repentance, yes, but so are the qualifications. You can't change those. Here we see the marks of maturity, having a faithful house, having a factual humility. And then we see the role of a deacon here, verses 8 to 10. Likewise, notice, must the deacons be grave, meaning serious, not double-tongued, that means forked-tongued, not saying one thing over here to one crowd and another thing over here to another crowd, not talking good to the pastor there in the office, but then talking about the pastor behind his back, trying to cause a revolt in the church house. Here, not double-tongued, meaning speaking out of both sides of your mouth. He says, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Here, we're not to be given to wine at all, but here we're not to be brought under the power, and wine, of course, is medicinal, meaning not being brought under the power of these different things. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Here, a deacon, he is to be proven before he can be promoted. Here, he is put to the test before he's put into trust of God's people. Notice verse number 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Meaning that he's not deceiving people about the work of God, but rather he's teaching people just like the man of God is. Verse 10, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. By the way, that's the same word that started off with a pastor. It's the last word used right here in the qualification of a deacon before we get to his wives. His wife, sorry. His wife, he's to be found blameless, just like a pastor is to be found blameless. Meaning he ought to be a man of character. By the way, you can write this down and look it up later. In Acts chapter number 6, we find the beginning stages of the qualification of a deacon. Because the church had grown so much that the pastor and his staff could not meet all the different needs of the widows and those that were in the church. And so he said, look you out and appoint you 7 men of honest report, full of faith and full of wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. What were they? The first 7 deacons of the church in Jerusalem. They were honest. They were wise. They had the right kind of heart. They were a good report. Then notice here, we've seen the role of the deacon. Notice the role of the deacon's wife. Look at verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave. So here, similar to what the deacon was told to be, the very first thing that was mentioned in verse 8 for the deacon was he was to be grave. Here, the very first thing that was mentioned for the deacon's wife is she is to be grave. I think it's quite interesting that throughout the Word of God, you'll find here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll find over in the book of Titus as well, you'll find the qualifications of a pastor, of a deacon, and of a deacon's wife. But you'll never find the qualifications of a pastor's wife. I just thought that was interesting. Why? Because she's not supposed to pastor the church. Amen. Here, the wife of a deacon. She is in a position of leadership. She's not the pastor of the church either. But here she's in a position of leadership and she needs to realize how serious the position is that her husband has and that she has. Here, the Bible tells us the qualifications of a deacon's wife because his wife can make or break his ministry. Just like anyone's wife can make or break their ministry and their influence. Here, she is to be similar. Here, she is to be strong. She's grave, serious, just like he is. Not strong-willed, but strong in her faith. We don't need a bunch of strong-willed women running around the church trying to control the things of the work of God. But here she needs to be strong in her faith, knowing what she believes about the Word of God. Then it says, not slanderous. Here, she's not to be double-tongued, just like her husband's not to be double-tongued. Here it says, sober. You see, she's to be subdued, and she's to be sober and serious. And then it says, faithful in all things. Here, she's to be submitted to the leadership in her lives, in her life. I've got this written down for the role of a deacon's wife. Here, the deacon's wife, she needs to learn to control her emotions so that they don't control her and disqualify her husband. Here, she is to be faithful in all things. You see, she's not to go out on a tailspin and become slanderous and become subjected to all the different things that are going on. Because there are some things that the closer someone gets to an office or a position of leadership, the little bit more that they may know of some things that are going on. You see here, a deacon's going to be someone who's close to a pastor and is going to be involved in decisions that are being made here in the church. And his wife may be privy to some things. Maybe not everything, but to some things. And she's got to be someone who's honest and someone who's not going to go and run her mouth in the church. That's what Paul's warning Timothy about. But to be faithful in all things. Meaning that she's supposed to show a faithful composure. And then he says in verse 12, some more things about a deacon. We interrupt this to tell you about his wife. And now we're going to talk about the deacon again. Verse number 12, let the deacon be the husband of one wife. Same thing that we were told about the pastor. Husband of one wife. Listen, there are some qualifications for leadership in a church, and God does not budge on those qualifications. Same qualification for a pastor, the same qualification for a deacon. Here. Why? Because God has an office that he wants to fulfill the right way. Here, the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. One of the same qualifications for a pastor. Here, he's to be a husband of one. Here, he's to hold together the things in his home. But then in verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here, he is to be honorable to one and to all. You see, there is great rapport, there is great character, there's a great reputation that this man will begin to have as he stays faithful to the things of God. He becomes someone who's dependable. He becomes someone who becomes a pillar in the church. Just like James and John were pillars in the early church there in the book of Acts. Here, a deacon will become a pillar in the church. Why? Because he's used the office of a deacon well. Now, there's horror stories that you can read about and you can hear about. Brother Thoreau, he's been a minister for a long time, and I've talked with other pastors as well. There's a lot of horror stories about certain deacons and the way they operate. But you know what? There's some good ones out there too. I've known of some good, solid, and sound deacons that were faithful and were there any chance and any opportunity the pastor needed them to take care of something. You see, because sometimes the work gets a little too busy. He's got to have somebody he can lean on. And that's what the deacon's supposed to be. Here he says in verse 14 now, we saw the desire of leadership, the definition of leadership. We see the demands of leadership. Now, verses 14 and 15, we see the demonstration of leadership. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. He says, listen, I'm writing this to you, but I want to come. I want to be there in person. But notice what he says in verse 15. But if I tarry long, he says, this is the reason I've written all of this. You can sum it up right here in verse 15. This is why Paul wrote this letter. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. He said, if you ever want to know how to operate the church, it's found right here. And this is why we talk about how to build an effective church is in the first three chapters. And then how to be an effective Christian is in the last three chapters. This is the purpose. This is the importance. We ought to behave ourselves right in the house of God. Listen, if we as a child of God cannot behave ourselves in the haven that God has given us, which is the church, then how are we going to behave ourselves in the world? Amen. But here we ought to behave ourselves, meaning there's a way that we ought to act here in the house of God. We ought to respect and give some reverence to the place that God has given us to serve. We ought to conduct ourselves in the right manner. He says it is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. You've heard me preach this before. A pillar is something that gives you support. A ground would be the spot or the place where it's being proclaimed. Here, the support for the truth and the place where the truth is being proclaimed, it ought to be here in the house of God. Listen, if God's truth, if God's word is not going to be proclaimed in the church, pray tell me please, where will it be proclaimed at all? Proclaimed in the house of God. That's why in Isaiah it says truth has fallen into the streets. You have so many churches today that made truth relevant and they've thrown truth out. They've thrown the word of God out. They don't have truth in their church and they're drawing a crowd of people for entertainment. They're not building a church. But if we build things God's way, God will build His church. Matthew 16, 18. Then we see the deliberation of leadership. Verse 16. That's the final one here. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I know we got to wrap it up. Did you know godliness is not supposed to be controversial? Is that what your Bible just said? We just read it. And without controversy. That means without all these differing opinions. He's told us how to be godly in the first three chapters. He's told us how to conduct ourselves. He's told us how to dress. He's told us how to act. He's told us everything about being godly already. There's no controversy in being godly. It's not a controversial statement that a man ought to look like a man and a woman ought to look like a woman. That's not a controversial statement. It's how we conduct ourselves in godliness. That's what your Bible says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You understand that godliness is a great truth that we've been entrusted with. Anytime you see the word mystery, that is a truth, that is a doctrinal truth that we, the church, have been entrusted with. Maybe one of these days we'll do a study on the ministry, on the mysteries of the Word of God. I think there's about eight of them that are in the Bible. One of these days we'll do a study on that. But here he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Meaning that being godly, being a godly woman, being a godly man, that's not a controversial thing. And making statements that he's already made on how women ought to profess themselves in godliness and how men ought to be men of character and godly, those aren't controversial statements. But we live in a society today where everybody's controlled by their feelings and their emotions. And they hear a truth like that and they say, "Oh, you offended me." And it becomes controversial. And then we as independent fundamental Baptists get labeled as controversial preachers. I'm not preaching anything controversial. He said it's not controversial at all. Without controversy. Meaning it's not up for debate. Godliness is what it is. It's what God said it is. It's not what we think it is. Now remember that. Godliness is always what God said it was, not what we think it is. It's high time we got our opinions lined up with the Word of God. It's not about what I think and about what you think and about what I feel and about what you feel. Well, I feel this. Well, I get a feeling too when I go have Chinese. It's not always a good feeling. Same thing with Taco Bell, amen. There's some feelings I'd rather not have. Great is the mystery of godliness. Notice here, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into the glory. Understand that from the virgin womb to the vacant tomb, I told my wife this earlier in my office, I said, from the virgin womb to the vacant tomb, Jesus Christ did everything he needed to do to show a life of godliness. His life emulated godliness. And we're to follow in his footsteps. We're to follow his pattern. We're to follow what he did. That's not controversial. That's Bible. We've got to make sure that we line up with godliness in our lives, not with greediness, not with our own opinions, not with our own feelings. Great, he said, is the mystery of godliness. Here, these are the fundamental aspects of leadership. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. Here we see 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of a pastor, qualification of a deacon, qualification of a deacon's wife. And then we're told why he wrote this all to begin with. Because the church is the house of God. It's the pillar and ground of truth. If I can't go to the church and find truth, where can I go find it? You see, we had the Charlie Kirk shooting a few months ago. And people are seeking after God, and they're seeking after church, and they're seeking after change. Some people have come to church, and some people have come to our church specifically, and they found it. Maybe they didn't find the change they were wanting. Maybe they found a little bit too hard of a truth. But listen, there's no controversy here. God's told us to live a godly life, and we got to follow through with it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to apply them. We need you now more than ever. Use us, guide us, please. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for it. We love you. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come as God's spoken to your heart. Here, I could spend hours on this chapter specifically. I love 1 Timothy.